The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us on this Monday post-Thanksgiving Day Bible study. I hope you all had a wonderful long weekend. Hope you had a wonderful holiday. Many things for which to be thankful for, but every day, as many pastors noted last week leading up to that great long weekend, that national celebration of Thanksgiving, that every day is a day for Thanksgiving. And one of those pastors who never lets us forget that is the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, also a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Board of Directors. Good morning.
Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Have you recovered?
I am recovering. It was a very, very good Thanksgiving in terms of fun and fellowship and food and all of that.
So your belt is feeling a bit more stressed this morning.
Just a tad. Just a tad.
So how did the Belton household celebrate?
This year we had a couple of friends in, and so we had a really great time with friends. Everybody kind of pitched in, and different people bought dishes that we shared and that kind of thing. Had a very nice Syrah, which is a wine that we paired with the turd, which was very, very nice.
Ooh. We should post tips on the KFUO website from the Belton household on how to celebrate.
From the my dad and I visited Oregon earlier this year and visited some wineries while we were there. And this was a West Coast winery that suggested this particular pairing. It was very nice.
You know, now we get to Matthew chapter 23 on the Bible.
Oh, dude, no more food, huh?
This is just the opposite of what we've experienced this past weekend.
Yeah, it is.
This is more like Black Friday, what the shoppers experienced.
Wow.
Woe and lamentation.
Wasn't that a mess?
Oh, my goodness.
Man.
What does that say about us as a people?
Yeah, we don't even want to think. What were the guardian angels thinking? You know, the guardian angels must really abhor Black Friday because they go, am I going to be busy today or what?
not exactly the best side of our culture to be seen and to exhibit it to the rest of the world. What must the folks who are challenged just to get by every day with simple scraps think of us when they see such things?
Yeah, Lord have mercy.
Amen.
Christ have mercy.
Well, we've come to a point in Matthew where, you know, Israel is definitely hard of heart. We've seen that over and over again. You know, you can't appeal to them with benefits. You can't seem to scare them with threats. They seemingly have lost all sense of God's promise. So what do you do with a people like this?
Well, what Jesus does is he keeps preaching, huh?
Really?
He keeps speaking the word. And it's interesting in Matthew 23 and 1 that Jesus speaks to the multitude and to his disciples. And so he's proclaiming law and in 23 pretty much all law and gospel to everyone who's listening. And so it's interesting. Jesus continues to proclaim the full counsel of God even in the midst of a generation that seems to be godless in some ways.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. You can contact us by way of email if that's more convenient for you.
The other thing I'd like to say about that is, doesn't that point to the all-sufficient Word of God?
Yes.
The Word of God is profitable for preaching, for teaching, for training in righteousness, for rebuke. It's profitable for all of that. And I think we use it mostly nowadays for comfort. This nice, loving Jesus who comes to us in Advent, in the manger, to bear our sin and be our Savior, who will not distinguish the smoldering wick or and he's going to bind up and bring oil. Well, this Jesus is also has a second advent, and he's coming again in glory to proclaim himself King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so he's a Jesus that needs to be taken seriously in both law and gospel aspects.
Let's begin with prayer, Dr. Belden.
Yes, sir. Father, we bless the Lord for you, and we thank you for your word, your all-sufficient word that guides us, that trains us in righteousness, your word that sometimes convicts us, and then your word that is certain and sure in the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith so that we can go forth as your people and your ambassadors in the earth, O God. We thank you today for KFUO. We thank you for this radio show. We thank you for your all-sufficient word. We thank you for every listener. And we pray that the conversations that we have this day will nourish, encourage, and strengthen your people so that they might better serve you. We ask, decree, declare, and command that blessing in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our soon-coming Savior and King. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You know, the thing about this text is it comes to represent what I like to call the inconvenient Jesus.
Ah, yes.
The Jesus as judge, the Jesus that seemingly the Reformation set aside, the Christ as judge coming again to separate the sheep from the goats. Like you said, Dr. Belton, we like the little lamb on the shoulder Jesus. We like the children on the lap Jesus. We like the buddy, co-pilot Jesus. This guy is a little uncomfortable here.
Yes, he makes things a little hot for folks that only know the side of God that is the judge. The side of God that makes him appear like he's this big ogre sitting up in heaven waiting for people to make a misstep and not observe the laws of Moses as they've been prescribed, and so that he can come down and beat us up and make us better and twist us so that we ultimately conform to his image. This is an arm-twisting God, after all is said and done, isn't he?
Now, we have all of chapter 23 of Matthew, so we should probably get to the text here. I don't know that we'll get all of it read, but we will certainly cover all of it before the hour is complete.
Well, let's go.
Under the seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees, we begin at verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Now, early on, Pastor Stephen Tice was very good to point out that there are different crowds present at different times during Holy Week.
Mm-hmm.
Which crowd are we talking about here?
Well, that's an interesting question. It's the multitude, and maybe that question gets answered if we take a look at previous chapter and see what it is that precedes this. And so these are those who have been following Jesus, who probably have seen some of what Jesus has done in terms of his miracles that are waiting for Jesus to do something else that might demonstrate that he is the Christ and that he's able to accomplish the things that he's been speaking of in parables and the things that he's been promising to do. So that crowd, they're waiting to see. They're looking for God to be revealed in the earth once again. They're wondering, is this Jesus the one? But they're also in that crowd, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees and keepers of the law, to whom he's addressing his words together with his disciples.
Interesting you mentioned the Sadducees, because they don't seem to come up in today's text. They don't seem to be the target of any of this woe.
They're just part of the rabble. They're just part of that multitude.
All right, picking up at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up with heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pause there for a moment. I seem to have gotten a little bit of a reaction from you when we got to the point about them sort of enjoying their status.
Yeah, I think that's a danger for all of us who are called into this ministry, that people can see as having a special place or a special designation with God, and which one of us pastors hasn't had the occasional child that would come up and say, "Good morning, Jesus." Because after all is said and done, when we're in our vestments and they see us taking that place and making our pronouncements from the pulpit, it is as if we are the deity. And children just seem to get that more so than others. And that can be an ego kind of boosting and feeding thing. And it ruins us in terms of our humility. One of the things I like to say is I'm so proud of my humility. I'm so proud of my level of willingness to serve. You know, that just destroys the whole thing. That destroys the whole process. When we start glorying in what God has done in us, in his abundant grace and mercy, that God would actually use me to proclaim his never-ending and infallible word, that God would actually listen to me when I pray and would heal someone because I asked, or would touch and bless. I mean, those are awesome things, and they make us more and more the servant, not more and more the master. We move all of the heavy burdens out of the way. So here's a story for you. A woman comes to church, I guess 2 weeks ago, and we're asking her the question, and have you been baptized? She came up because she was in some distress, and so we blessed her and we prayed for her, asked her if she'd been baptized, and she said no. And I said, well, God doesn't know your name then. You've not been named. Heaven hasn't been opened for you. And so would you like that? And she says, yes. And so we ask her a few questions about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She's been in church, but she's never had this baptism of grace. And so I with water. And so I say to the altar guild real quick, go fix the font, because we're getting ready to have a baptism. You know, to say, you know, what I need to do is I need to make sure that you've been sufficiently colloquized before. I need to make sure that we've got your names and address before. I mean, those are burdens in the way of what God was calling us to do that day, which I think was open up the kingdom of heaven to this young woman who herself was suffering with a heavy burden. And so the last thing she needed was to come to church and find another burden, another thing in the way. And so we baptized her that day. Now, we've been in touch with her since then. We have her in New Member Club. We're colloquizing her. But that wasn't something that needed to stand in the way of the grace of God touching her in that day and at that time.
See, now you're going right to verse 13 where it says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
Yes.
For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in.
Yes.
Well, we do seem to spend quite a lot of time, and I'm not pointing at anyone in general or in specific, I'm just sort of saying as an observation that we do seem to spend more time keeping people out than putting people in.
We sometimes do. And as you say, this is not a slam against anyone or even against our practices, because we all agree catechesis is a very important part of the Christian life. I mean, folks, we need to understand the foundation upon which we stand, which is baptism and the sacraments, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. I mean, those are foundational things, but we need not live there. There comes a point at which we step off of that foundation to begin to apply in our lives the things that we've learned, as opposed to shutting it in, keeping it for a select few, and not giving everyone an opportunity to hear. Again, after all is said and done, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and his disciples, those who are outside and those who are inside.
So when we get to verse 15, and Jesus pronounces woe, again, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, we keep seeing this word hypocrite pop up throughout all. What is hypocrisy? I think today we maybe misunderstand that word.
This this hypocritical word. You know, what the word hypocritical is like you're an actor. And you're assuming, you're a character in a play. It's not being genuine. It's being disingenuous. It's not acting in conformity with your with what we say. So we say one thing and we do another. It's hiding in the fig leaf, isn't it?
Yes.
It's refusing to be naked. And so you know that the church is full of hypocrites. That's one of the things that people will say who don't want to go to church. Well, the church is full of them. Well, yes, it is. That's why church exists. To bless and to kind of help the hypocrite come into a further and fuller knowledge of how God would lead them to guide their lives. How God would then, make them no longer an actor in a play, a character in a play, but how God would then give us real life and to live. And that life would be life that's lived in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ as we go forward doing his will. You know, one gentleman said, you know, we're all dead. We just live in different levels of decay. And so there's some hypocrisy that's it's all wrong, but there's some hypocrisy that's just on its face. You know that thing's not right. But then there are these characters who are really, really, people who really, really live in this fake character. And for those, and I think those are scribes and Pharisees, very dead, very decayed, and they no longer even have an identity of their own because they've been living as this fake character for so long. Lord, have mercy upon us. Bless us to be the people that you've created us to be. Those who exercise dominion in the earth, those who seek to fill and multiply the earth with the grace of God, those who are the head and not the tail, those who are light in the earth and not darkness.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, our guest on the Bible study this morning, as we are consuming the entirety of chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now is a great time to call in. We've got a few moments before we go to the break, Dr. Belton, so let's try and get a couple more of these in. But maybe it might be interesting. You know, you mentioned the catechism earlier. You mentioned how we hold in high esteem and value catechetical instruction, especially for our kids. Well, you know, the cool thing that Luther does is he takes one of the commandments, you shouldn't do this, but then he also gives it a positive attribution.
Yeah, that is the wisdom of the small catechism. Because we can mouth the words, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But without understanding what that means, we run the risk of being more hypocritical. And so the question, what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, then helps us align our behavior with our words so that we understand how not to be hypocrites and how to go forward in a way, trusting God in a genuine way. That doesn't mean we won't make some mistakes occasionally and not honor God. We won't make some mistakes and work against those commandments. But no, understanding what they mean gives us more of an opportunity to understand when we're in line with them and when we're transgressing.
So the first woe about shutting up heaven, the second woe about traveling across the sea to make a single proselyte, and then when you make one, you put twice as much a burden on him, make him a twice as much a child of hell. What would the positive side of that be?
Wow, that's a great question. It's blessed are you. The opposite side of all of this is Matthew chapter 5, isn't it?
Oh, it's the Beatitudes.
Yeah. Woe to you. Blessed are you when.
Oh, so we finally flipped the coin. Now we're seeing the other side of the Sermon on the Mount.
And isn't it wonderful? Jesus law and gospel. It's intermingled in there, and it's rightly divided. This is the Lord of life. He is the Word of God, the living Word. And so, this beatitude and this woe. I mean, where would we like to live? Well, in the blessed are.
Yeah. Yeah,
covered in the blood of Jesus that takes away our sin by faith in that sacrifice for us.
But it's so much fun being a hypocrite, though.
It kind of can be entertaining for one's flesh until Jesus cracks the sky.
Yeah,
and we're caught in that place. Then the entertainment will be over.
Let's pick up a little bit more of our text before we go to our break here. We've got about 2 minutes or so, Dr. Belton.
Right.
Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Well, what is all this oath business? I don't quite understand this.
Yeah, it would be wise to be careful about one's words. The Jehovah's Witnesses see this and consequently will not take any oaths at all. They won't swear any oaths at all, because they see that only as condemnation, and as opportunity to kind of go against their word. But I think that in properly understood that we can take oaths, we can swear by the authority of God, the power of the Holy Spirit under that authorization, and have our desire honored by God. But to frivolously take an oath or to swear by the altar or to swear by the temple is counterproductive. Remember that the altar and the temple are sacred things, and I think that here the scribes and Pharisees have come to a place where they're putting more promise in the brick and mortar than in the Word of God itself. And so what Jesus is saying is, you know what, it's not in the bricks, it's not in the mortar, it's not in the altar, it's not in the thing that you can see with your eyes in heaven, it is by the throne and the one who sits thereon. That's the thing that whenever we swear, that's the one to whom we owe all allegiance.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Dr. Victor Belton is our guest as we're going through the entire chapter, number 23 in the Gospel of Matthew. The break is a great time for you to call in. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to celebrate a quiet joy with me on Moments of Assurance this Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. I say quiet because, hey, all the Christmas stops are yet to be pulled out. However, I will pull out music that'll produce that quiet anticipatory joy of the season, coupled with stories and scripture and comment as well. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As many of us in different worship traditions travel through what we call the Christian year, there are several turns in the road we call seasons. Christian seasons are not unlike fall, winter, spring, and summer. In fact, our Christian seasons often parallel the Roman calendar seasons, including the months of November, December, and January. The Christian seasons differ from those of the Roman calendar in that a Christian season, like any good story, has a plot connected with it. So as we enter Advent during these cold days, we also remember that this season is preparing us for another season to come. And as we all know, that coming season is Christmas. I like the words Pastor Richard Patt used to describe the importance of Christmas in one of his published sermons. Emotionally, it's the biggest season we engage in as Christians, even though our theology and liturgy point to Easter as the supreme festival. Then, too, Christmas is the celebration that can make or break us economically, whether as customers or as merchants. It's simply the biggest day around for almost everyone, and we put a lot of stock in Christmas. It may surprise us, then, that those of us who follow the Christian year have often held back from singing those alleluias with the angels as they began to sing to the shepherds watching their fields at night near the little town of Bethlehem, until we are prepared to really celebrate the entrance of the Creator, Redeemer, and Restorer of the universe into our little world. We do this by remembering that Jesus is coming again to complete what he came to Bethlehem to begin. A great hymn commemorating this coming that is yet to come goes like this: "The King shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks, where beauty gilds the eastern hill and life to joy awakes. Lord, guide us through these days of preparation, we pray, so that we may watch, prepare, rejoice, and behold your coming among us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings. Amen."
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us. If you've been with us through the first half of this hour, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, our guest pastor this morning, we're working our way through all of chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew, and you are more than welcome to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, Dr. Belton, as I was thinking back to some of the comments you made about the first part of what we've discussed.
Mm-hmm.
This whole idea of swearing oaths by the temple, how is it that we should properly honor the church?
Well, I think we honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and we resist the temptation to think of ecclesia. That's the big old Greek, the called out people as brick and mortar. And I think that we honor God as we are His ambassadors in the earth, bringing His life-saving, life-giving gospel to those who don't know. And as we're in relationship in our life together, as we're forgiving one another and encouraging and strengthening one another, as we're not indulging people in their characters, those faces that they put on, but when we're really encouraging them to be and to use those gifts that God has given. Jesus is here maybe painting some word pictures as well. And one of the frames, one of the pictures that comes to mind is that we have someone who is very, very sick and very, very ill. And so we clean them up and wash them up and put oil on them and set them up and we put nice clothes on them. But they're still sick and they're still ill. And then when they die, we put expensive jewelry on them and make sure their hair looks nice and prop them up in the chair, but they're still dead. And so what I think Jesus is kind of saying is, you know, take off the grave clothes. Don't continue to walk around as these blind guides and as these folks who are giving and swearing by things that ultimately in the economy of God don't matter. Come out of that behavior. Strip off that behavior and as those who are naked before God, as it were, then go forth representing Him in the earth.
Well, now how do you get folks to understand? Because I think this is maybe one of the challenges we face today, especially in the American church.
I think one of the things that preachers and churches have done is we've forgotten the fundamental truth that the Spirit of God works best through the Word of God, and that Word of God must be proclaimed in all its truth and purity, law and gospel. And so what we do is we come up with these series of sermons that are things that are current, and they're things that will grab attention, and they're pithy, and they're entertaining, and all of that. But very often we've lost the basic fundamental truth that God is holy. He demands that you be holy. That's beyond your capacity to be. And so God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem you from your unholiness, to cover you in His blood, to give you His Holy Spirit, so that you, for the first time in your life, have the capacity to understand that you don't have to be like an actor on a stage. You can really be the person that God has created, ordained, and designed you to be.
Is part of that hypocrisy holding up the church higher than Christ?
I think that's possibly so. I think it's possibly so.
And I'm talking about the brick and mortar. I'm talking about how we worry. We you know, because the next segment here, verse 23.
Sure.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
Yeah.
For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness.
Yes. Yeah. See, that gets exactly to what I'm saying. You know, when we ask God for something, when we're seeking something from God and He does not answer in the way that we prescribe, then we put a rule around or a law around the way that God has responded, and we make that the way that we should go forward, which again is nothing but a disguise, a mask that we hide behind, because God hasn't done the thing in the way that we've expected. So I tithe mint and I tithe anise and I tithe cumin, and in that think that I have assuaged the judgment of God, and so now I'm pleasing to the eye of God because I paid my tithe. And Jesus is saying, no, it's so much more than your tithe. It's about how you judge people, the construction that you put on their behavior. It's how you exercise justice and stand for justice in the earth. It's how you suspend all judgment and in compassion serve one another. And it's how you then persuade people and show them your reliance on the one true and living God. Those are things that we should have done, and not left the tithe undone either. And so the gospel then, for God so loved the world, that suspends the judgment. The gospel then, showing mercy. The gospel releasing faith, over and against and with, then the tithes and the offerings and the honoring of God and the honoring of father and mother. All of that then becoming how Christians function in the earth.
These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides. This is, you know, the marvelous way that Matthew has woven his gospel throughout the way we speak to each other. We use these phrases like straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel without even realizing from where they come.
Yeah. We do. And the word of God is effective and active even in the mouth of one who does not even appreciate that it's the word of God. The word of God is effective and active despite the vessel that carries it. It's a grand gift of God for all the earth.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. It is not what comes out of a man's, or what goes into a man, but what comes out of his heart that makes him unclean.
Yeah. I think we're suffering through this exact time of a culture that's full of extortion and excess. That's Black Friday.
That's
Black Friday. And that's the market, the stock market currently doing what it does. And that's the mortgage foreclosures that are going on. That's our society. That's the place we're living right now today. And I'm not messing with anybody, but we'll dress up on Sunday and we'll sing the hymns and we'll make the proclamation full of this extortion and excess. Don't you wonder sometime, where are the Christians in Congress? Why isn't somebody standing up in Congress and saying, you know what? No more of this. Woe to you. Woe to you. You call yourself leading the nation and can't make and still have only half a year's budget. Woe to you. Call yourself. And so I'm not going to go any farther with that. But you get the point. And for every Christian, you know, these words ought to echo in us. The fear of these words ought to sober us. Not well done, good and faithful servant, but woe to you. What'd you just do with your time on that Friday morning? Woe to you.
Nah, but Dr. Belton, I voted for that amendment that said keep God in the Pledge of Allegiance.
Yeah, that's a nice thing, isn't it? That is a great thing. That we exercise our privilege of voting and keeping God in. How about we vote to keep God in our own personal lives? How about that for a vote?
Well, now that's inconvenient.
How about that for an oath? We take an oath that says, Lord, I make up my mind this day that I'm going to worship and serve you and you alone. How about that for an oath? On an oath that says, I'm gonna do everything I know how to do not to pay usurious interest fees so that I'll have money left over, so that I'll have money at the beginning of the month to tithe to you in a first fruit kind of way. How about those kinds of oaths? Those, I think, are things that God would honor from us. Woe to you. Oh no, blessed art thou. Because that would bring you a condemnation if you said I'm going to organize my life so that I'm able to give more to God. Because if you're organizing your life, that means you're supposed to be giving more to me. You're supposed to be serving me better. And that'll bring some condemnation from all of those folks that would like to tell you how to spend your time and energy and money.
Yeah. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness.
Yeah.
So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in these days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Now, there are a lot of slaps in the face, but this has got to be.
Yeah. If I were one of the multitude listening to this, I'd have been smarter than all those other guys, and I would have taken Jesus's word. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. This has been the most humbling thought for me about Martin Luther and about everyone who sucked air except for Jesus. Everyone who's breathed and lived on the earth except for Jesus. We are people of our time. And that's all that we can be. Every once in a while, there comes along a man, a Martin Luther King, a John F. Kennedy, a Martin Luther. Every once in a while, there comes a man who has the grace of God on his life, or woman, and include our sisters in there, that has the grace of God on their life to see beyond what it is that God is doing. But most of us live as people in our times. And as people in our times, we're doing the same things in these days that will be condemned in the days to come. We are so steeped in this thing that we don't even see sin as sin anymore. Mm-hmm. Paul warns us and says, you know what? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then you'll be able to prove what's good and acceptable and right before the face of God. But we are so caught in our time, in our chronos, in our culture, that we can't even see sometimes the things that we do that are an affront to God.
You mentioned Advent in the first segment of the program, and what you're saying reminds me so vividly of the time of Noah, when they were giving and taking each other in marriage, and they were doing the things that they did every day. And we're told by you from the pulpit, we're told by many pastors, all pastors, that Christ is coming again, but we're still just going about our business.
We're still just enjoying life, and it's inconsequential pretty much for all of us. We need to be ready to go to work tomorrow. It's not the way that God designed us to be in the earth, and yet we are so caught in our day, in our days, in our time, that we can't see it, and we're very often partakers with those who are also with our fellow travelers in our time. We're caught up with them in doing things that are an affront before God. Lord, have mercy upon us.
Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?
Yeah. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Isn't that an incredible word? Father, it is that we're stuck in the same place as our fathers. We can't escape it. We're pouring into the same cup, and it's a cup that ultimately is the wrath of God that leads to damnation and leads to the fires of hell. You know, we could use a couple more of those nice fiery sermons, right? About the sinner in the hand of an angry God who's held over the licking fires of hell by a spider web. Man, fill up the measure of your fathers. Generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell?
Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Let's grab a quick call, Dr. Belton. Jim has been waiting patiently. Jim, good morning. Thanks for the call. Go ahead.
Yeah, okay, thanks. Good conversation. When you said if I'd have been in the days of my father, I would have believed what Jesus said. Let me pose a question to you. Today, there are people in the United States being arrested. Now, maybe there's not anybody being killed by this government, but there are many people in the United States, preachers, are being arrested by the government and government officials, high or low, for preaching the gospel, such as against same-sex marriage, against homosexuality, against other sins like abortion and things like that. Don't you think that we, as saints of God, now not denominations, but saints of God, don't you think that we fall into the same category that Jesus was talking about by not protesting and by not making a big deal out of it? And we, as Christians, we sit back and we gripe and we grumble about other gods coming into this country, like Islam, like devil worship that's out in California, and other type gods coming into this country. And don't say nothing, but we sit back and gripe about it. Don't you think that we fall into that category?
Good question, Jim. We'll let you listen off air. Go ahead, Dr. Bell.
Thank you, Jim. That's exactly what I was saying. That we're so stuck in our times that we think we would have done differently, but we're so stuck in our time that we would do the exact same thing as our fathers. A good example of the thing that you're saying is there's a television show, there's Modern Family. President Matt Harrison spoke on this. And in this television show, there's a homosexual male couple, they're raising a child, men are dishonored, the smartest male on the show is a 8, 9, 10-year-old boy, women are objectified in terms of their bodies and that kind of thing. And that show is one of the most popular shows on television. Christians are tuning into that show because it's funny and it's entertaining. And it's not funny and it's not entertaining because it's poisoning the fiber of our nation. You know, so once we get sensitized to that, what's next? Our Lutheran service organizations can ill afford to start adopting infants out to same-sex couples. And yet, the law of the land is that we're going to have to do that. The upcoming argument's going to be around senior rights. whether or not this man that has lived with this other man for 30 years is going to be able to collect his benefits, and whether they can live in the senior home as a same-sex couple. This thing is just way out of control, Jim, and I think it's out of control for exactly the reason that you say, is that Christians will not stand up. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Wow.
And here comes the lamentation of Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings.
Yes.
And you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. Oh, what a condemnation.
Yes. Yeah.
For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah. You will not see me again, you desolate house. I can't gather you together, you scribes and you sinners. Woe to you, you generation of vipers. I can't pull you together. But God. See, and that's full. Ready now? I mean, are you ready to hear that this Jesus who has said, woe to you, and woe to you, and woe to you, you're serpents, you're vipers. I tried to gather you, and you would not, and I condemn your house, and it's a desolate house. It's completely empty and devoid of anything. And what I will do as the incarnate Son of God is lay down my life so that all the woes have the opportunity in your life to become blessed ours. All of the failures in your life have the opportunity to become stepping stones to service unto the Most High God. All of the ways that you filled up then the measure of your fathers has the opportunity to be forgiven, so that God can release us to live not the life of hypocrites, but the life of justified saints, covered in the blood of Jesus, who will be light and salt in an earth that's full of these scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, these folks walking around in great looking clothes, but who are really suits full of dead men's bones. We have the opportunity to bring a life-giving word into that, because this Jesus is going to come again in glory. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord for you and for me.
You know, it sounds a lot like the weeping prophet Jeremiah being called to mind here.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And we all know this. I mean, talking to folks, Christians and non-Christians alike know this. We're in a state of affairs in this country and in the world that like has never been seen. Who's ever heard of a young man who is supposed to have been in school? He comes in, his grandma wakes him up, and then he kills her and throws her body in the backyard, covers her with a sheet and throws her. Who in the world has ever heard of a world gone that mad? Woe to you, generation of vipers. And woe to us Christians if we're not speaking up and standing up and representing the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority in the earth. I've often said, you know, every serial killer that's ever lived in the 19th, 20th century walked past somebody's church every day. We need to give them invitations to come in and hear, says the Lord.
That's the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Thank you, sir. Good lesson this morning.
God bless you. Thank you very much, and God bless your listeners.
Thank you. We'll talk again real soon. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor. We'll be right back after the news. Stay with us.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.